We've got more encouragement for you today on the special broadcast on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I hope you are having a great day. This is Michael Brown. I am coming your way right now from Catania in Sicily, in Italy. Three meetings a day, morning, late afternoon, evening, so it's a full schedule. And then always writing and other things when I'm back in my room. And just some beautiful meetings yesterday and earlier today already, as hearts are open and people are being touched. And just to share this with you, and then we've got, again, a special broadcast today as we continue with our share-a-thon today, and then Monday and Tuesday also. We've got more great testimonies that'll be coming your way next week, more words of encouragement that I trust you'll be blessed by richly. But a gentleman came up to me this morning, actually, and he wanted me to know that when I was in the same city years ago, that about 16 years back now, that at the end of the service, I gave an altar call, and I said, but look, don't come forward unless you're really serious. I was speaking to believers. I said, because God may send you somewhere. He may do something very different. In other words, only come if you're ready to completely give your life over to the call of the Lord, whatever it is. And he and his wife had been in prayer for a year. They knew that something was missing. They knew that there was more. And they didn't know what it was. So they came up seriously, knowing, okay, this is, you're just saying, God, whatever you want to do, here I am, send me, use me. And they came up, and God ended up calling them to India and into the nations. They've been overseas, for more than a dozen years now, traveling around the world, serving in India and other countries. And he said, I want you to know, it all went back to that message. And it's so encouraging to hear about lasting fruit. Jesus says in John 15, he sends us out, his disciples, branches in the vine, that we should bear fruit. And it's fruit for the glory of the Lord. And it's fruit that should remain. And I mentioned this yesterday, but to say it again, I've been asked to come back to Italy next year. That would be my 24th time in the nation. And one of the things they asked me about now is, as we're looking to plant a new school of ministry, a fire school of ministry in Sicily. So this will add to our schools of ministry that we've planted now in Holland and in the Philippines and in Africa and elsewhere in Europe. And they're looking to have it operational about a year from now. Could I come back and dedicate the school? And one of my grads translated for me today, a spiritual son, able to talk about an important book he's written for the nation of Italy on dealing with pornography. When I first came to Italy, he was a few weeks old. And he was born in June of 87. I came in July of 87. And he's grown up listening to this message. And here he is standing tall and making an impact on his own nation. Lasting fruit, friends. It comes as we do what God calls us to do. It could be in raising your kids. It could be in pastoring a church. It could be in sharing the gospel with coworkers. It could be in the ministry of prayer. But God has called us, and the calling is that we would bear much fruit, fruit that would last for the glory of the Lord. I keep praying. We've got more meetings here, and then a sightseeing day with my granddaughter and her cousin that are over here having a blast, having the time of their lives. They're 15 and 16 years old. And as you're praying today, we've gotten some great responses, but we need to hear from so many more of you. If you're listening to me right now on your radio, if you want me to stay on that radio station, let us know. We need to hear from you. Your gift is your vote saying, Dr. Brown, Mike, stay on the station. It's important that we continue to hear from you. Call now, 1-800-298-7798. 1-800-298-9978. What did I say?
1-800-278-9978.
And you will be blessed as we stand together. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Together we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, as I'm ministering in Italy this week, we're doing something very special. This entire week, the beginning of next, a special share-a-thon, and we're playing some highlights from The Line of Fire, just giving you a glimpse of some of what God's enabled us to do. And about a year and a half ago, journalist Kurt Eichenwald put out what we call a kind of a hit piece on the Bible in Newsweek. Newsweek allowed me to write a full rebuttal, and then Kurt was gracious enough to come on in the air, and we had a healthy debate and dialogue about the Bible, a highlight broadcast on The Line of Fire. I want to take you right into that debate.
Great to have you on the air. Kurt, were you surprised by the level of vitriol that came your way after writing the article, by the ferocity of the response? Did that surprise you?
No, actually, I was sort of giving people warnings that this story was coming, because every now and then I would tweet out, I'm about to publish my most controversial article ever. And I've had a lot of controversial articles, so I was fully aware of what the reaction was going to be.
All right, well, why did you write the article? What motivated you? Is it an anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Jesus stance? What motivated you to write?
Not at all. And one of the things I find sort of interesting is that people, and I've noticed this over the years, is that people will take someone quoting the Bible and say, well, that's anti-Bible. This is something that has been brewing in me literally for 30 years. I mean, my kids, people have asked my kids, why'd your dad write that? It's like, oh, he's been planning this forever. Mm-hmm. And what people do not seem to understand is that I'm writing about a particular type of Christian. I'm writing about people who proclaim that they have read all the Bible, that they live by every word of the Bible, who then turn around and start condemning other people, who I portray them in the first couple of paragraphs pretty clearly. You know, I would call them angry. They are a group of people who I think, unfortunately, are the wide public perception of the evangelical movement. I think they actually betray that movement, and I think that their arguments are simply wrong, biblically. And so, you know, for someone to say that a criticism of a group of people, the people who politicize Christianity, and that is who I'm writing about, is a criticism of God or a criticism of the Bible or a criticism of Christianity, are, in my view, sort of reflecting the very problem. Because they are saying, essentially, you know, I am the Bible. My beliefs are the Bible. What I think is Christianity. And therefore, to point out my shortcomings is to attack Christianity. And that's simply untrue.
All right, so let's unpack this. And I want to do my best to help my listeners and the readers of your article understand who you are and why you wrote it, as we fleshed out in our lengthy phone conversations, as I got to know a lot about you and your background. I was in the car driving. We were talking. Then I ended up doing a grocery stop, picking things up as I listened to some of your story. Then walked in the house, and my wife began to talk to me, and I pointed in the midst of a conversation. It went on for a while, especially that first one. But I want, in short, for our listeners to know who you are and why you wrote what you wrote, and then we'll unpack differences that we do have and very specific questions we'll ask, and we're free to agree, we're free to disagree. That's not going to change anything in terms of our interaction. But do you understand that there was a perception of painting with a certain broad brush when you say, for example, they are God's frauds, cafeteria Christians who pick and choose which Bible verses they heed with less care than they exercise in selecting side orders for lunch. They are joined by religious rationalizers, fundamentalists who, unable to find scripture supporting their biases and beliefs, twist phrases and modify translations to prove they're honoring the Bible's words. And then the only individuals you mention by name, and obviously you're only going to pick on prominent people and mention by name, or well-known evangelical politicians, Rick Perry, Bobby Jindal, Michelle Bachmann, Sarah Palin. And I understand that the political part's going to be divisive, and any political personality is somewhat divisive. But a lot of people reading it said, wait, are you talking about me? Are you talking about me? I mean, I want to see the Ten Commandments. I think the Ten Commandments should be displayed publicly. That's important. And we gather in big prayer meetings. Are you talking about me? So a lot of us read it and thought, why are you coming after me like that? So do you at least understand why people have felt this was an attack directly on their faith and on the authority of Scripture?
I think that a lot of people read into it what they wanted to read. And I think that, I mean, I'm not going to pull any punches today. I think there is a sect, you know, a group of Christians who have this sense of victimology, that that they are constantly under attack, and then they turn around and say America is a Christian nation, and you sort of can't have it both ways. I mean, that they will spend forever talking about how someone saying happy holidays is an attack on Christianity. And for those people, yeah, I can see how they would be, that anything that discusses Christianity would be an attack on them. But if you actually think about what I'm writing and what I'm saying, and how I'm saying it, am I writing about God's fraud? Yes. Am I writing about cafeteria Christians? Yes. Am I writing about your listeners? It depends.
Are you writing about me? Are you writing about me? That would be a good.
No, I don't think. No, given what I know about you, I do not believe. No. That comes from our discussion. But there are clearly Christians. I mean, the number of Christians, you know, self-proclaimed Christians who tell me they have read the entire Bible, and then I ask them five questions, and they can't answer any
yes.
of them.
Yes.
And we're talking, like, really simple questions. I'm not trying to play, you know, biblical trivial pursuit. And it becomes very clear that they haven't read the Bible. And as I keep going through the questioning, you know, you really have to stand back and say, what kind of person would lie about having read the entire Bible? Now, there are others who say, you know, I've never been able to read the whole thing. I've gone through a lot of it. I've studied it. I've done the Bible study. I don't understand a lot of it. It's very, you know, a very honest thing, because there's a lot of parts of the Bible that are very difficult to understand, and there are parts that are difficult to reconcile with each other. This is not an anti-Bible statement.
Mm-hmm. So let me just ask this then. Would you be happy if, as a result of your article, Christians studied the Bible more seriously and sought to live by the teachings of the Bible more rigorously and more consistently? Would you feel good if that was a result of your article and then my response, and that was the end result of it?
Absolutely. I mean, let me go even a little bit further. My article was an attack on biblical hypocrisy.
Uh-huh.
And that shows up the most in the political application of Christianity. And, you know, when you have people who will say, you know, here is this one piece that is absolute because I heard somebody somewhere tell me that, but I don't know what the next phrase in the sentence is. They're hypocrites.
All right, we've got a break coming up. I'm going to jump back in now. And on the other side of the break, we'll get back into that dialogue with Kurt Eichenwald about the Bible. I'll respond to the charges of hypocrisy. But friends, if you appreciate what we're doing on the Line of Fire, if you appreciate the unique voice that we bring as you're listening to me on radio right now or on your computer on podcast, stand with us. We really need your help. It's a key critical time in our ministry. Amazing open doors set before us, but many obligations we currently have to meet. Your one-time gift of any size, my gift to you, a fabulous little mini book, Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah. Call now to stand with us, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Friends, together, we really are making a wonderful, wonderful difference in many, many lives.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to dive right back into this interaction, this dialogue with journalist Kurt Eichenwald. I took strong exception to what he wrote in Newsweek about the Bible a year and a half ago. Newsweek allowed me to write a full rebuttal. Kurt was gracious enough to join me on the air. We continue our discussion.
I've written for years, and many of the evangelical leaders I know have bemoaned the same fact, that there is a lot of scriptural illiteracy in this generation, not just the younger generation that's so digitally oriented and short attention span, but the older generation. A Barna survey repeated over the years has indicated that a tiny percentage of Americans have what he would call a biblical worldview, and maybe 20% of professing born-again Christians have what would be called a biblical worldview. So we agree on that, that a lot of followers of Jesus that say the Bible is the Word of God are not spending a lot of time studying the Scriptures seriously. And then secondly, the hypocrisy in our midst. I steadfastly oppose redefining marriage. I put marriage in quotes when it's with same-sex relations. But I've said for years that no-fault heterosexual divorce in the church has done far more to destroy marriage than all gay activists combined. So certainly, a lot of finger pointing that goes in the wrong direction. So I want to get back to you on this issue of hypocrisy. We'll talk about our areas of agreement first, and then we'll begin to flesh out where I feel that you are undermining the authority of Scripture itself or raising questions, and we'll go back and forth on that. But back to you on the issue of hypocrisy.
One of the moments that I found quite amazing in my life, and as you know, there are, as we've discussed, my journey has been one of a series of experiences, and I'm not somebody who was simply born, told what to believe, and believed it. You know, I have really been someone who has had his own journey. And one of the elements of that journey that, you know, was again a I really have to write this, was when there was a minister in Texas who had been divorced twice and who got up to condemn homosexual marriage as undermining marriage. And, you know, I knew he had children who were living with two different wives who he saw on visitation days. And my thought was, how dare you? How dare you, you know, even pretend to be representing the sanctity of marriage? Because you don't. And, you know, Jesus was quite clear that if you divorce and remarry, except in instances of infidelity, that you are committing adultery.
Did you take those words? You believe Jesus really said that, Kurt, and you take that seriously?
What I believe is that Jesus is quoted as saying this in the Bible.
Okay.
And I take very seriously those things that Jesus says in the Bible. I do not believe, and this is where everybody's going to start to get angry at me, people have told me that I want to stick with the New Testament, because there's other arguments when it comes down to the Old Testament. People have told me that the New Testament is the inerrant word of God. People. Nowhere in the New Testament does it make reference to itself. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say the New Testament is the inerrant word of God. And so when I look at the words of Jesus and I compare them, let's say, to the words of Paul, and I would say there are contradictions between them, significant contradictions. How do you resolve that?
All right, I'm going to jump in right here and take you into one more segment before the break with Kurt Eichenwald, our debate about the Bible.
So, Kurt, right before the break, you wanted to raise what you felt was a substantial contradiction between Jesus and Paul. Now, you may not be aware of this, but it's a very common Jewish objection to Jesus. Well, Jesus was really all right. We don't know exactly who he was, but he wasn't too bad. He was a good Jewish teacher. It's Paul who changed everything. So I responded to that in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, where I took up the challenge by my friend, my debating friend, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, who said that Paul's the one who started everything and changed it all, and Jesus was a good Jewish teacher. And then in volume 4 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, I look at similarities in the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Paul and lay those out side by side for folks to see. But what you wanted to raise what you felt was a substantial contradiction. So let's start to get into some specifics now.
But, you know, let's take a couple of things. And I
okay.
think this is, you know, you have in Matthew 5:18, Jesus saying that, you know, until that, I don't know which Bible I'm quoting, I think it's the New American Standard, but until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest jot or tittle shall pass from the law. That's, you know, pretty clear.
Yep.
In Leviticus, at the end, and this one I did have marked, so I just picked up my Bible, you have God quoted saying, if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, and then it goes on from there, telling many
sure.
terrible things. So Jesus says, I'm not here to change the law. God says, if you do not follow what I have laid out in Leviticus, start to finish, not just the one phrase on homosexuality that everyone seems to invoke. Start to finish. If you do not follow this, I am God, and I say I will punish you. Then Paul, a man who never met Jesus, a man who actually oppressed and tortured Christians before his conversion, comes along and says, all you need to do is believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and you don't need to follow Mosaic law. Well, I stand back from that, you know, and this is pretty complicated. Who is Paul to be saying God made a mistake?
Mm-hmm.
If this was not what God intended, if God basically changed his mind, we start with this. At the time of Leviticus, did God know what was going to happen in the future?
All right, we are out of time. We've got a break coming up. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on the broadcast. Proverbs 11:25 says this, a generous person will be enriched, and the one who provides water for others will himself be satisfied. Stand with us. Help us with your one-time gift. It'll bring refreshing to us, and you will refresh many in the process. Call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Together, we continue to make a great difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It troubles me that you won't repudiate things that are blatantly false.
I disagree with you. As you know, I don't think that that's the right position. It's an increasingly unpopular position.
Don't base things on experience. Don't base things primarily on what you've been taught up to now. Examine everything based on Scripture.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Thanks so much for joining us in this special share-a-thon week as I minister in Italy and we come to you with these very special broadcast. Let me share a special clip with you. This is from a debate dialogue I had with journalist Kurt Eichenwald about his piece in the Bible, about the Bible in Newsweek. Newsweek let me write a rebuttal. And here is some of the dialogue that we had together.
So, Kurt, you raised a major question about Jesus, Paul, and the law. And I'll give you the immediate response. First, Matthew 5:17, Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. So, for example, blood sacrifices and offerings, we don't need those anymore because Jesus went to the cross to fulfill the purpose of those sacrifices. He took the moral and sexual standards of the Torah to a higher level. So instead of just don't commit adultery, it was don't think lustfully in your own heart. Instead of don't murder, it even goes further. Yes, don't murder, but don't have hatred in your heart for others, murderous hatred and anger. When it comes to specifics of the law, God never called Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law. And Paul was combating the idea that Gentiles were required to keep the law of Moses. So he writes to the Galatians and says, if you as a Gentile are trying to please God by being circumcised and keep the law of Moses, then you're misunderstanding grace, that you receive salvation as a gift by grace through what Jesus did. But when you go to the book of Acts, Kurt, you see that Paul himself actually lived by the law, understanding, though, that Jesus had given us a new and better covenant. Remember, the Sinai covenant failed, not because it was imperfect, but because the people were imperfect. So we ended up with the temple destroyed. We ended up with our people, Jewish people, as I'm a Jew, I say our people, in exile. Jesus comes to give a new and better covenant. And now we know the terms of that covenant that are laid out through the rest of the New Testament as God writes his laws on their heart. And you have to remember that the first followers of Jesus that knew him and that knew the other Jewish apostles also communed with Paul, and he was considered a brother as well. From all the early literature that we have, we see there's a lot of harmony. And then there were groups that differed and pitted one against another. And the feeling that I had, just to be candid with you, and again, we've had our cordial conversation. I hope to have more and sit down face to face in the future. But my feeling was this, that if there was a possible contradiction, rather than looking at how to resolve it, to say, okay, can these things be honestly and realistically resolved? Instead, you would look at the contradiction and say, we can't really trust what we're reading. That's why many people took your article to be a direct attack on the Bible itself.
But you'll notice I never said that. You know, the essence of what I was talking about, you know, if you really want to go down to where this was coming from, mm-hmm. Was, you know, Jesus's admonition against judging others, which I'll admit, now I'm being a hypocrite.
No, you're the judge, right?
Yeah, all right. Somebody said, you're being a hypocrite. I was like, I totally admit it. I am.
All right, we're going to jump back out of that debate. But friends, this is one of the things we do on the air. This is why we have live talk radio. This is why we do things the way we do, because we love to interact in a living way. We love to allow discussion. By God's grace, we want to set an example. We want to do our best to equip you, not just in what we say, but in how we say it. It's a sacred responsibility, and by God's grace, we're doing our very best to honor the Lord so that you can be fully equipped to do the work of the Lord and run your race with success. I want to talk about equipping the saints. We come back on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I do hope that you are really being blessed by these broadcasts that we have specially put together for you. The special share-a-thon is we're sharing with you some of the unique things the Lord has done through the Line of Fire ministry, some of the great testimonies that have come through the ministry, all to the glory of the Lord, to encourage your hearts, to build your faith, and to encourage you to stand with us as we do what God has called us to do. You know, I love answering questions. I love to teach and preach and minister, but I love to answer questions. And many times people will have questions they want to ask me on the radio, or they want me to do a video recording, or I'm going to do a seminar followed by Q&A. And people often say, would you like to see the questions in advance? I said, no, I'd just love to see them as they happen. I love the spontaneity of it. And there's a great, great place for teaching and preaching on the radio. Some of the greatest Christian broadcasts are teaching and preaching broadcasts, but there's also a place for talk and for live talk and for you, the listening audience, to be able to call in, to email in questions, and even to call and disagree and discuss issues. And see, here's what Paul writes in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It's so important we grasp this, that the role of the leaders that he's put in the body is to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is to build up the body of Messiah until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Messiah's full stature, so we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes, but practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Messiah, who is the head, from whom the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament as each one does its part. The body grows in love. This is a gift that God has given us. This is a grace that God has given us to study the scriptures intensely, to get involved in biblical scholarship, to serve as a teacher in the body, as well as one that can stand as a watchman on the wall and help warn of danger or speak to the times in which we live. Again, each part of the body is unique. I cut my thumb cutting an apple the other day, almost cut the nail off. Don't want to go into more detail, but just that thumb not working properly, having to be tender with it, man, it affects so many things I do on a daily basis. Every part of the body is important. We have our role on the radio, through articles, through videos, to equip you, to be a voice for you. I've mentioned this before, but one pastor texted me and said, when you were on Piers Morgan, what, 2.5 years ago, he said, when you were on Piers Morgan and he challenged you about the Bible and you gave him answers, he said, I was shouting at the TV. That's what he said. I was shouting at the TV, like, yes, yes, somebody's saying it. So that's why we're on the air. That's why we do what we do. But all this week, we're encouraging you to help us meet major radio needs. Listen, we don't have all kinds of special gimmicks. We don't give all these special promises. If you write to us, you're going to prosper amazingly and all this. We every week do our best to have a great resource offer for you, and that at a discounted price. And then we put out thousands of hours of free material to be a blessing to you so that you can be equipped to do what God has called you to do. So let each part of the body do what it can. If the Lord has blessed you with resources, financial resources, share those with us so we can do what God's called us to do and be on these great radio stations and speak to you around America and around the world. You may have limited funds, but if everyone gives what they can as they feel prompted by the Lord, then we will meet every need, meet every obligation. We'll continue to broadcast and we'll expand to touch many, many more people. I want to take you back to a previous broadcast. Part of the Q&A, some of the favorite things that we do on the broadcast tie in with listener Q&A. This was a fascinating question sent in by email on John chapter 3, verse 13. Here's how I responded. Interesting question regarding John 3:13, and it's one I've thought of as well. The other day I was reading, this from John. The other day I was reading the book of John, and chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus said, no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, meaning Jesus. My question is, what about people like Elijah who walked with God and was taken to heaven, Enoch who walked with God and was taken to heaven, or Elijah? And then also in the first century,
there were Jewish traditions that were circulating that spoke of, say, Moses ascending into heaven. And the best way to understand this is that Jesus is speaking of himself not as that he's gone up and down, okay, because he hasn't ascended to heaven, he hasn't died and been resurrected and ascended to heaven. He seems to be saying in context, and I'll read here from a good commentary on John, the Pillar New Testament commentary. It's a series. I'm just reading from the John commentary here. Jesus insists that no one has ascended to heaven in such a way as to return to talk about heavenly things. Only in heaven can true wisdom be found, but Jesus can speak of heavenly things, not because he ascended to heaven from a home on earth and then descended to tell others of his experiences, but because heaven was his home in the first place, and therefore he has, to quote B.F. Westcott, inherently the fullness of heavenly knowledge. He is the one who came from heaven. He is the revelatory Son of Man. So it's really not a statement so much about what happened to Enoch or what happened to Elijah or what happened to Moses, because what's relevant is that he's speaking with heavenly revelation to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3 and saying, I can do it because I've come down from heaven. So what about Enoch, Elijah, Moses? We don't know. I saw a post on my Facebook page that's easy. They're in limbo. Well, I don't see it as that easy. We know that Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels. And we know that Enoch is taken up in a whirlwind and with chariots of fire. Where did he go? What happened to Moses? God buried his body. What happened to Moses? What about Enoch? Genesis 5, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Did God take him into his presence or not? I don't believe that the text here is even interacting with that. As much as saying, look, there's no human being who's ascended to heaven and who has now come back with the ability to bring heavenly revelation. Jesus is saying only he can do that as the Son of Man who came down from heaven.
You know, I just got a phone call from a listener about that very same verse just a few days ago, John 3:13. So that was the answer I gave to one of the email questions that came in. You know, when you have a website, AskDrBrown.org, A-S-K-D-R-Brown, AskDrBrown.org, when your Facebook page is AskDrBrown, you're going to get asked a lot of questions. And when I come into the studio on Fridays, I enjoy coming in to do radio every single day as I do radio around the world. I'm in Italy right now. I come into the studio always with a sense of excitement, anticipation, often really praying that God would use the show in a significant way, recognizing there's a sacred entrustment the Lord's given me to speak to large numbers of people at one time. That's very sacred. I take that very seriously. As much as I talk, I weigh my words very, very carefully before the Lord, because I know the life-giving power of words and the destructive power of words. So I come in always serious and excited. Fridays, I'm almost like a little kid, because I can't wait for the phones to start ringing. I always have stacks of email questions if I'm going to answer some of those on the air. Otherwise, we answer them off the air. But I'm kind of waiting with this excitement because I can't wait for the calls to come in and see what people want to ask and see if there's a really unusual question or a tough question or maybe a really difficult question that someone's wrestled with for years and it impacts their life. And it happens to be something that I've studied for years. And when I give that answer and the light goes on and people are so grateful for it, boy, what a reward. What a joyful reward to see the light go on for people and they got the answer they were looking for or they needed. And sometimes it's not abstract. It's not theological. It's a life and death personal issue. And to be there for these people is a privilege and an honor. So into this work. If you've listened to the broadcast for a month, for a year, for 5 years, if you've followed our articles for years, you've watched our videos, you've been helped by our ministry through books and messages, stand with us. The only thing that ever drags me down, honestly, is the financial pressure of meeting our obligations when things get tight. And as we had one very generous donor that helped sponsor so much of what we were doing in our first years on radio, he's unable to do that now. So we need to appeal to many of you. You've been blessed by his generosity. Now let others be blessed by your generosity as you literally help amplify my voice. Think of this. When you pick up the phone to call now, when you go to the website, picture this megaphone, and you are helping amplify my voice around the nation and around the world to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or online, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My thank you gift to all of you for your gift of any size is a fabulous little mini book, The Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah. You'll find it a real eye-opener. It's my gift to you for your gift of any size. And I mention this throughout the broadcast, knowing some of you, when we get to tune in for 10 or 15 minutes, I want to make sure you have the opportunity to participate with us in this special Share-a-thon week.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, Dr. Brown, you are just straight out of the Bible. I love you.
I'm actually an ex-gay individual myself. I'm grateful and I'm very appreciative for the work that you do because it's really helping people like me to come and step out into the light and tell my story.
I actually believe that I need you and you need me, and together we can do a much better job to advance the gospel.
Thanks, friends, for joining us this very special Share-a-thon week. I'm ministering in Italy. We've got these very special broadcasts for you each day, giving you a live update from Italy and then diving in to this week as we share special highlights from the Line of Fire with you. You know, I've been listening to some of the clips of Lives Changed. I've been moved. I've been stirred. And then remembering some of the great debates and dialogues we had. Just the other day, someone posted on Facebook. They said, I was so disturbed by the Strange Fire Conference and Strange Fire book. I had a real problem with it. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And she said, I found your book, Authentic Fire. It's such a godsend. Well, many who love Pastor John MacArthur's ministry and who so appreciate the great work he's done had differences with the Strange Fire Conference, feeling that it went too far. And I was able to reach out to folks at the conference, although I was unable to have a dialogue with Pastor MacArthur. I was able to have a dialogue with Phil Johnson, Pastor MacArthur's right-hand man for many years, and he was gracious enough to join me on the air. We had some real serious exchanges, but here's what you do. You've got two different camps, but we're part of the same body, serving the same Lord Jesus. What do? You sit down and talk through your differences together. And that's what we seek to model here on the Line of Fire. Different parts of the body with different perspectives, but all under the same Lord Jesus. I'm talking about those who are truly born again, all part of his family. I honor Phil Johnson. I honor John MacArthur in the midst of their differences. And I believe they're zealous for the Lord in the midst of our differences. Phil came on after the Strange Fire Conference. This is one of the highlights we want to play for you. Here is part of our almost 1 hour interaction that we had. I'm speaking here with Phil Johnson.
My guest on the Line of Fire today, Phil Johnson, Executive Director for Grace 2, John MacArthur's ministry. Phil, what I personally feel is this, that Pastor MacArthur, whom I have the utmost respect for in so many ways, as much as I'm convinced he's on the totally wrong side of this issue, the way he's approaching it, or greatly on the wrong side, I should say, but I feel like he's swinging broadly with a baseball bat. And you know the Strange Fire book, you edited it, I've got it in front of me, wildly broad attacks. And then I feel like you're coming out with a tweezer saying that's not really what he meant. And obviously we could go back and forth statistically, is the great majority in deception, the small minority in deception. But it troubles me that you won't repudiate things that are blatantly false. Like when he says, where's the hospital that the charismatics have built, or where's the social good? He didn't nuance it and say, based on their charismatic theology, which I say it is, by the way, why can't you simply say, in respect to your senior leader, yeah, he overstated that?
Well, because I don't think he did, and there's a lot in the you're just your statement just there that I need to respond to. I would urge people to read the book. You haven't quoted anything from the book and asked me to explain it that I've had to say, well, let me take the tweezers and do that. You've quoted a few out-of-context sound bites that you selected and want me to respond to those. And, yeah, I do need to take the tweezers, but because that's the way you're setting up the argument. But I just would urge your readers, your listeners, to read the book for themselves and see if they don't think it's sufficiently nuanced. But
yeah, let me just get back to this. As a movement, that's a broad statement, page 16, as a movement, they have persistently ignored the truth about the Holy Spirit and with reckless license set up an idle spirit in the house of God, blaspheming the third member of the Trinity in his own name. As a movement. That's an extreme and inaccurate statement.
Well, as a movement means taking the broad movement as a whole, here's the fruit of it. I agree with that. I absolutely agree with that.
Well, the broad movement is the one that's not on TV. The broad movement is not the megachurches. The broad movement is primarily in the two-thirds world and impoverished areas, growing where people never heard of some of the teachers that you've differed with. That's the broad movement demographically.
You couldn't cite any statistical information that would support that at all. In fact, the survey information that's out there suggests that just the opposite is the case.
Well, what survey movement? I'm speaking of David Barrett and his World Christian Encyclopedia that was published initially by Oxford University as a premier church statistician. I'm principally pointing to his data and also the complete misstatement that 90% of the movement is word of faith. I mean, it's blatantly false.
All the
major Pentecostal denominations are not word of faith. All of the historic Bible colleges and ministry schools are not word of faith. The seminaries are not word of faith.
You keep talking after you ask questions. Do I get a chance to answer?
You do, but it troubles me. It troubles me that you cannot acknowledge a misstatement which continues to do the very harm that the conference did. But go ahead.
Let me tell you, that is not a misstatement. John quoted the 90% figure from a 2009 book by John T. Allen. It's called The Future Church. It was published by Doubleday. Allen got his figures from a 2008 survey that was conducted by the Pew Foundation. It was funded by the Templeton Foundation. It's titled Spirit and Power, a 10-country survey of Pentecostals. It's online. You can look it up. The data shows that in some countries, including Nigeria, the Philippines, and India, the two-thirds world that you're talking about, where you say most of the churches are sound and solid and biblical, more than 97% of all charismatics in those countries say they believe in the prosperity gospel. That is an overwhelming majority.
Yeah,
I think it's enough to support the 90% figure that he cites. In some countries, it's 97%.
Right. Actually, I have Pew Forum data from 2011 that would say the opposite of that, that while a large number of evangelicals around the world attest to healing miracles, the vast, vast majority reject the prosperity message. So we could argue over the data. All I can say is traveling around the world and knowing the institutions and knowing the leaders as an insider, I've had the opposite conclusion.
All right. I've got to jump in. You say, but I want to hear more. Okay. Here's how you can hear more. Go to our website. Have you visited recently? We've completely revamped it. Our whole digital library is so user-friendly now and friendly to the eye. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Now, I just want to warn you, we have thousands of hours of free material, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of articles, and then scores of audio archives, sermons, and then all of our videos that are on YouTube. They're all right there on the Ask Dr. Brown website. So go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on Digital Library. And when you're there, just click on Phil Johnson. Search for Phil Johnson, and you can listen to our entire interaction that we had. We posted it as an audio file that you can listen to on YouTube. It's there on our digital library. And take advantage of the other resources there. You're looking for a subject. You're curious about it. Type in. We probably don't just have one show on it, but five, or maybe not one article, but 10. These resources are there for you. And if you've been blessed, partner with us, share with us. Together, we make a difference and touch many lives. Here's the number to call to partner together, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Remember, we've got a special gift of appreciation we're sending out to all of you this week. AskDrBrown.org is the website. My bottom line today, come, let us reason together. God says it to us. We need to say it one to another.